Good morning. I will turn on the other microphone. We'll smile to each other. I have said completely ridiculous things in the past and been unaware that I said them. The most infamous was the wedding I did, in which I very sincerely and very very clearly thanked everybody for coming to this funeral. And everybody was giving me this look, like, Robert, that wasn't very funny. What kind of a joke was that? I didn't catch it. I never heard it. I went through the entire ceremony. They got married. We went on, and my sweet wife tapped me on the arm afterwards. She said, "Did you realize what you said?" I said, "No. What did I say?" She told me. Oh. I had that feeling again just about 2 minutes ago, going, "What did I say?" All right, let's pray to our Father and go into His Word. Precious Lord, dear Father, how can we thank You enough? You are so wonderful, so magnificent, so beautiful. We praise You. We praise Your name. We praise Your works. We praise Your Word. We praise Your love and Your purpose that You have infused into our lives. We praise Your character that is so magnificently revealed in the infinity of the universe and the beauty of the natural world You've created, for the relationships that we long for and we desire. Father, help us to read Your Word, to understand Your will, and to desire You and Your path in our lives. Father, help us to get out of the way that Your Word can truly be seen in who we are and what we do and how we act and what we say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've had three lessons. This is the third of three lessons. The first was looking at the church. The second was looking at family. And the third is looking at you or me or I or us. The three entities that God has created for human beings, and I left government out of it because God's interaction in the form and the fabric of government, although deliberate, is not so specific. He simply gives authority and properness, morality, basis of morality and other things to government and law. But He doesn't shape government the same way He shaped family. He doesn't make government the same way that Jesus made His church. But the first of those three things is us, is you. And for two lessons, this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to talk about you. Not you personally. Actually, that's part of the problem. We don't want people to talk about us too much. Don't ignore me, but don't start talking about me either. What a conundrum that we live. So, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? I know you've been asked that question in a serious vein before. You walk into a classroom and the teacher first day looks over and says, "Who are you?" And you say, you know, "My name is," I would say, "Robert Kenning," and they look at their list and say, "Okay, sit down, Mr. Kenning." You could walk into that same classroom in the middle of class with the teacher going, and he'd say, "Who are you?" Now, that's a slightly different question. In the first sense, he was asking for an identity. What specific individual are you? In the second sense, he's asking for a purpose. Like, why did you walk in the middle of my talk? What are you doing here? And if you said, "I'm a student in this class," he likely would say, "Please sit down. We'll talk and get things straight later." You could also say, "I'm just making a delivery. Here's your papers," whatever. And your individual identity isn't important at the moment. The same question can have different answers. You walk up to a police officer investigating a robbery in a store, and he's going to say, "Who are you?" And you can say, well, I'm just part of the crowd. We'll go stand behind the rope. If you say, I'm the owner of the store, he brings you up and says, let's talk. Who you are changes. Usually we think of the who I am as being a name. I am this moniker, this person. I am Robert Kenning. Actually, there's another one of those out there. There's another Robert Kenning. I don't think there's another Robert Walter Kenning. There might be, but that doesn't change who I am. In fact, two identical twins with identical names, that doesn't happen very often, but there is George Foreman who named all of his sons George. You could have two identical twins with identical names, and it doesn't make them the same. They could have the same hair color, the same eye color, the same height, the same disposition toward any disease or whatever, the same parents, the same home, the same hometown, the same classes, the same training, the same experiences, and they're different. And you know they're different. They can even finish each other's sentences, but they're unique and they're different. A beautifully written description about God's identity of us. Because God doesn't give us the names our parents gave us. When God met somebody, he usually changed their name. So God gives us an identity. Well, one person's theory about a God's identity was our DNA. That's God's name for us. DNA is so beautiful and so complicated and so unique. Except it's not totally unique that even DNA can be identical between two when they're identical twins. So even there, there's a uniqueness to each one of us that goes beyond that level of identity. So you're identified by your name. Who am I is a name. Who am I is a title. Who am I is a relationship. You walk up to a little league group and a coach talking to the kids and he says, excuse me, who are you? And I would say, I'm Isaac's father. Oh, okay. Well, parents stand right over there. My relationship becomes my identity. Sometimes my accomplishments become my identity. Whatever it is, we often have to answer the question of who I am. But have you ever answered the question into the mirror? Have you ever asked the question to the guy or the woman looking at you in the mirror? Who am I? Who am I? Your name is given to you. Your titles are temporary. Your relationships are many and constantly changing. Your accomplishments are not you, however you stack them up. Who are you? We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2 to help answer that question. Many believe that you are only material. I told you about Stephen Hawking. No, you all know Stephen Hawking besides me talking about it. But a couple of weeks ago, I talked about his book called The Grand Design, in which he said, a month ago, whatever it was, in which he said, I made the claim that you don't need a God to have this universe. You don't need a creator to have the universe. That this universe can be created out of complete nothingness. Nothing, nothing, complete nothingness, as long as you have gravity. I know, it's just as stupid as you concluded. It really is self-contradicting, but this isn't about that. In the same book, he repeatedly makes the point that humans are nothing more than atoms and molecules. You are nothing more than atoms and molecules. That gets to the heart of the whole issue of theism, atheism. That gets to the heart of the whole point of your faith or abandoning your faith. That's the great issue. The issue is materialism, naturalism, versus theism or a greater identity. Is it true? Is material natural answers the only answers that we're going to find? The only ones that are reliable? I won't get into the rest of that argument. But is that all there is? Is there nothing more than molecules and atoms? Are you really just the sum total of the number of electrons, protons, and neutrons bouncing around inside of you? Is that it? Or is there something else about you? Is everything just made of subatomic particles? Because if so, let's just all go home. Do something else. Unless you just like to listen to guys ramble. Because if there's nothing more than beauty and love, evil, justice, kindness, honor, cowardice, friendship, loneliness, that those plus a thousand other things that we think are real are just illusions. There is no beauty. There is no love. There is no morality. There's no honor. There's no cowardice. There's no evil. There's no good. If all we are is an accidental conglomeration of molecules from a material universe, as Mr. Hawking would say in his conclude in his book, then you have just destroyed all value, all goodness, all relationships are just temporary accidental conveniences. And even the idea of convenience is a worthless idea because it doesn't have any purpose to be convenient. Convenient for what? Convenient to whom? You aren't anything. Recently, the nation wrung its hands over a child murder in Florida. The mother was found not guilty in the conclusion last week, and lots of people all around the world who weren't sitting in the courtroom have an opinion about that. I say, oh, really? A group of intelligent people sitting in the courtroom came to a conclusion. Well, how come you think you have so much better an idea? But why even bother? What difference does it make that a small animal shaped like a human whose life was snuffed out? Why does it matter? Why do we wring our hands over the death of a little girl if we're just accidents, if we're just material? You look into the mirror. You don't even have to look into the mirror. Just think about yourself right now. Is all you are? Who are you? What does it mean to be you? Who is the individual person that you are? Because that's the gift God has given you. God has given you you. And there's something specifically, uniquely individual about you. There's not another one anywhere. There never has been, and there never will be. And you get a few years of life on this earth. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Starting in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no scrub of the field was yet on the earth, no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. God gives this fascinating explanation behind the creation given to us in Genesis 1 about where he was on day 6. What was going on day 6? When he made man. In verse 7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Look at your footnote. When you just read being in yours like mine reads, look at the footnote. The word there is nephesh. Mostly, usually translated in the Old Testament as soul. God took the form of man. That thing that you have here. The thing that if you pinch hurts, if you cut bleeds. That gets diseases and gets hungry and gets tired. The thing that gets hot and gets cold. That thing, he took that thing and he breathed into it life, and it became a living soul. Breath, pneumos, the breath of life is spirit. He breathed the spirit into this body, and the body became a soul. Soul and spirit. I use the New Testament word for spirit just there, pneumos. The New Testament word for soul, and this is a clearer idea in New Testament writings, is psuche, from whence we get the word psyche. Your soul, your spirit, your body. In the Old Testament, nephesh is probably best defined as the inner person, whereas the body is called shem, and really doesn't mean more than name, although it's identified in Scripture and used in Scripture as talking about the outer person. The shem, the name, the outer person has an inner person. And you know that. You know that you are an individual person, that you are an identity. I'll skip the word soul for a minute. You know that you are a personal, thinking, feeling, sensing identity. You're sure of it. You are the thing that gets lonely. Your body doesn't get lonely. You are the thing that gets excited. Your body only gets excited when something like, you know, you walk around the corner and the moose is charging at you. That's when your adrenaline kicks in. Your body gets excited. Your soul catches up. But your body's reacting way before your soul realizes or your identity realizes what's going on. Your adrenaline has already been pumped into your muscles, which is why you begin to perspire and you think quickly. That's a fascinating study all by itself. You know you are an individual. It's much better and much clearer rather than to think that you have a soul. You think you have a soul. How about you do it this way? How about you are a soul and your soul has a body? Now, Hebrews 4:12 is worth looking at this point. Hebrews 4:12, just to give a little bit of clarity. I just want you to see that the Bible is what tells us that this is difficult. For the Word of God, you know this verse, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can you judge your intentions? You do, but you're sometimes tripped up by your own intentions. Can you judge your own thoughts? You do, but not always black and white. The Word of God, God's power, can judge accurately your thoughts and your intentions. God's power can differentiate between your joints and your bones and its marrow. Yeah. I don't want something differentiating that deep inside me, please. And God's word can even figure out where your spirit ends and your soul starts, but you and I can't. I'm not going to go any farther in discussing soul and spirit, except for one more sentence. Soul and spirit, because it gets really complicated when you get into all the aspects given to spirit in Scripture and all the aspects and characteristics given to soul in Scripture. And they intertangle and they overlap and they are engaged with each other. But think of it this way. Think of spirit as your principal life. Spirit as your life here. The spirit doesn't completely end when your life ends. The spirit simply disengages itself from your body. But the soul is your personal life. The soul is more who you are The spirit is more that you are, if you want to call it that way. The spirit is your principal life. The soul is your personal life. So in accordance with Genesis 2:7, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul, an identifiable individual. God has done us an incredible service. And I want to look at the scripture we read earlier in Matthew 22. We'll go there. We'll go back to Genesis 1. And this half the lesson is yours. Matthew 22. You see, you don't have to go anywhere outside of scripture to find out who you are. Don't go take a trip someplace to find yourself. You're not down the road. You can take a trip to figure out other people. In fact, it's a wonderful way to learn the beauty of God's creation and the beautiful diversity of God's people. It's a wonderful way. Travel is a wonderful way to spur your heart on to love other people. And in that, you will grow and you will change. But you won't find yourself out there. You'll find yourself in here, in understanding your Heavenly Father, and this is why. When people talk to Jesus, they often stop just short of the big question. They ask great introductory questions and never get to the next one. Pilate did it when he said, "What is truth?" And then walked away. The rich young ruler did it when he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And when Jesus finally said, "Sell all your possessions and give it to the poor and follow me," he walked away. That's when he should have started asking more questions. There's a great additional question. "Lord, how do I do that? I'm so entangled with my stuff. How do I do that?" But he walked away sad. Same thing happens here. Pharisees come. They plot together to trip up Jesus. They think they got him on this loyalty to government and loyalty to God issue. And Jesus says, "Pick up a coin. Whose image is on the coin?" Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. "Then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." They walked away, amazed. The next question. Ask the next question. What's the next question? What are God's? What are the things that are God's? They were so intent on trapping him. Pilate in his "What is truth?" was just throwing out a philosophical, what he thought was a punctuation to Jesus' proclamation of truth that he had just given to him. The rich young ruler was so distraught in his own thoughts, and none of them come back with the next question, which is left to us to ask and for us to dig the answers to. Well, what are God's? What are God's? What does God own? If Caesar's image is on the coin, you give that to Caesar. And I love it because George Washington's image is on our some of our money. And so I say, well, whatever is Washington, give to Washington. And so, go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And I know you know this scripture, and I know you're way ahead of me. But this is fundamental, and this is the found work for the study we're going to have next time about what it means to be this kind, to be this person. Verse 26 of Genesis 1. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" That's an important subtext of this identity. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Caesar's image is on the coin. What image is on you? What image is on you? Whose image is on you? God's image is on you. Oh, go ahead, give your money to Washington. Give yourself to God. There isn't a greater compliment to who you are. There isn't a greater sense of identity as to who you are and what you are and the preciousness that you are than that God himself stamped his image on you. You are so magnificent that God put his own image on you, in you, and through you. Your soul, you as a soul, reflect the very person of God, reflect the very characteristics of God. You are God's from the beginning. And it's only this life, it's only that struggle in life that rips us out of his hands. And then there's a magnificence of the gift of Christ that allows us to come back to him. The first thing to establish in yourself, the first gift that God has given you is yourself, emblazoned with the image of him, of himself, that you are his. What a great identity. So the first thing to know about yourself is you're God's, made in his image. That has a lot of meanings. We're going to look at it next week. But know that you are a soul. You're a soul that has life given to you by God. You're a soul that's temporarily living out this painful life, this confusing life in this body. But you have so much more to live for, so much more to do. And that reunion is provided to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. For from the very first pages of Genesis, God put into action his plan for us to be able to return to him. His Son died on the cross so that even though we were rebellious against him, we'd have a pathway home. You see, the Bible, the whole Bible can be put into one sentence. One sentence. I love it. God, your Father loves you and wants you to come home. That scripture from Genesis through the end of Exodus. He loves you. He takes care of the animals. But did you see all that part where you were intended to rule over this creation of his? You were intended to have dominion. You were in the unique place of being emblazoned with the very image of God. He wants you to come home, and he's given you his Son. Jesus died on the cross, and that blood provides the answer to the sins of our life. If any here this morning have not been baptized into Christ to come in contact spiritually with that blood, we'll make that available to you right now. No hesitation. If you're ready to be baptized, we'll help you with that. If you have anything else that you want to set straight between you and God or you and the church, we'll help you with that. Whatever your need is, know your identity begins with the very image of God himself and that he wants you to come home. If we can help you do that, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.